This is lesson S3. The series we're on is God Wants You Well. And this particular lesson is lesson number 3 in the series, and it's called Healing is in the Atonement.
Let's just summarize a little bit where we've been in this course so far. This is our third session. Our first session dealt with where does sickness come from? We found out from there that sickness comes from the fall of man, and Satan is the author of sickness. And Satan, either directly or indirectly, causes sickness. Number 2, in lesson 2, we found out that it's always, always God's will to heal. Never was there a case in the Bible where it wasn't God's will to heal. And it's still God's will to heal today. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. And so we can be assured of one thing, based on last week's lesson, what the Word of God said, that it is always God's will to heal. And folks, that's something that you got to get established if you're going to get a healing. Because you've got to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is God's will to heal you. Because healing comes by faith. And without faith, you can't have faith if you don't know what God's will is. And so that's why it's necessary to know what God's will is. And thank God He's revealed it in His Word. Now tonight, because healing is His will, always, God in His mercy provided a way that each one of us could walk in divine health or get healed if we ever get sick. And so God in His mercy placed healing in the atonement along with remission of sin. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. And so, you know, I look at it this way. I call this the great drama of life and death. The players are Satan, God, and us. And it's just like almost a melodrama that you might see in one of these old movies. You've got the protagonist, Satan, who's the villain, who's trying to put sickness upon us. You've got the hero, God, who wants us rescued. He wants us free from sickness. And you've got the person being rescued, which is us tied to the railroad tracks, you know, like in the old thing, and we need some help. Thank God He provided it. We're going to talk about that tonight. Now, Satan's part in this great drama is to kill. Let's be honest, that's what he's about. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's, if you want to call it that, his ministry. It's a reverse ministry, but that's what Satan's all about. We need to know. Satan's out there. He wants to kill us if he can, okay? But he can't with the authority that we have, unless we let him. For unbelievers, they're in kind of a bad position because the Word of God says that Jesus said this in John 8:44. He said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." See, when you're in Satan's kingdom, he's really your father. He's really your Lord. Satan has his own kingdom. Jesus said he did in Luke 11:18. He said, "If Satan is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand?" So Satan has his own kingdom. He is the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4 said. He has a right to be here since Satan turned things over to him, since Adam turned things over to him. And he's doing his utmost to kill us if he can. Okay, so unbelievers, they don't really have a lot going for them. They're in his kingdom, and he'll try to kill them before they get saved if he can. Now, believers, we have all the tools we need to defeat Satan on every instance that he comes against us in our lives. Colossians 1:13 says that Jesus has delivered us from the kingdom of Satan, over the power or authority of Satan, into the kingdom of His dear Son. Whether you knew it or not, when you got born again, there was a translation that occurred from one kingdom to another. You were translated at that moment, Colossians 1:13 tells us, from the authority of Satan, being in his kingdom as an unbeliever, into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. All that happened. Wonderful things happened. And it says in Hebrews 2:14, it says that Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death. Satan used to have the power of death before Jesus came along and died on the cross for us. He destroyed him. You remember what Jesus said back in, I think it was Luke 12:5. He said, "Fear him," he said to the Pharisees, "who has the power to cast into hell." Now, a lot of Christians think he's talking about God. He's not talking about God there. He's talking about Satan. Satan is the one that had the power of death then and to cast into hell. Now that we're born again, Hebrews 2:14 says that Jesus destroyed him that did have the power of death. He has no more power over us. So basically, where Satan stands with us is he'll try to kill us if he can. And he'll try to kill us before we tell anybody else about Jesus if he can do it. Now, that's what he's trying to do. But thank God that we have every tool, everything that we need to defeat him every time. 1 Peter 5:8, and I'm quoting a lot of these scriptures because I want to get into something that we'll spend a little more time on. And so I'm just kind of quoting these things. 1 Peter 5:8 says this. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." So that tells us that there's something we need to do when Satan comes against us and tries to put sickness upon us, for example. Whom resist? All right? Be sober. Be vigilant. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. James 4:7 says, "Resist the devil, and he shall flee from you." Every time, not just part of the time, if you resist him in the name of Jesus, he will flee. He has to. The Word of God says so. Ephesians 4:27 says, "Neither give place unto the devil." Now, those three scriptures have one thing in common. They have in common the fact that we have to do something. You see that? First one says, be sober, be vigilant. He's going around trying to, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Didn't say he can devour you. He's looking for those Christians and those unbelievers that he can devour. He can't get us all. It depends on us. And then it says, resist him steadfast in the faith. In faith, in the name of Jesus. Okay. And finally, the Word of God says that he is begotten of God. He that is begotten of God, us, keepeth, if he keepeth himself, 1 John 5:18. Now this is a wonderful truth. The wicked one touches him not. So Satan, if we'll do whatever it means in the Word of God by keeping ourselves, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, Satan can't touch us. So we need to find out what that is, and we'll talk about that. Okay, so that's Satan's part in this great drama, if you will. Okay, now we have God. His part never changes either. He says, "I'll heal all. My will is to heal all." Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. So God, his ministry is to go about, he wanted to go about healing all that are oppressed by the devil. That's what he wants to do, and give eternal life to all. So for our Heavenly Father has one part in this play, and that is he sent his Son. And in that redemption that Jesus went to the cross for, he brought back for us everything that we lost in the fall. Not just remission of sin, but the other thing that came in the world in the fall was what? Sickness, poverty, those three things, and spiritual death. And so Jesus, when he went to the cross, and we'll go through the scriptures in a second, dealt with all three of those problems. Now, if you go around churches in the United States today and you talk to Christians, they'll only mention 90% of the time, unfortunately, one of the three things that Jesus purchased. And that is remission from sin. Some of them don't even know that in some churches. They think if they just try hard enough and be good enough, that somehow at the end of the age, when they die, God will grade on the curve, and if they've lived a pretty good life, they'll go to heaven. But the thing is, they have no faith in that, and they can't have any faith in that approach because it leaves out Jesus. And then you go up one step and you come to the people that know Jesus as their Savior, but they haven't gone any further. This it was such a wonderful truth to me after I got saved. I was only saved a short time. I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but let me just share this with you now. I had been saved maybe a couple of weeks, and I read a couple scriptures that really affected me. One was Psalm 86:11. "Teach me thy way, O Lord, that I may walk in thy truth." What it said to me was, God is willing to teach me. When I got saved, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that I knew nothing. I mean, here I'd lived 34 years of my life and knew nothing about God at all. All of a sudden, I knew I was saved, and something wonderful had happened inside. But I began to say this over and over as I read it. I thought, that's what I need, is teaching. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I must have said it hundreds and hundreds of times. Teach me, I say it going to work. Teach me thy way, O Lord, that I may walk in thy truth, whatever that is. because I knew my truth wasn't worth a whole lot. It hadn't been for 34 years. But somehow I knew that in God's Word somewhere were the things that I needed to live a Christian life. And so I said that over and over and over. Then one day, I started getting tapes through the mail and books on healing and everything else it takes to live a Christian life. And these books and tapes were sent to me by an uncle who, up to that time in my life, had contributed this other gift to me every year at Christmas, and that was a subscription to Playboy magazine. That was what my acquaintance was with my uncle was. And he wasn't saved, I wasn't saved. He got saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he just, without even telling me about it, without even talking to me, began to send me these books and tapes, and I began to devour these tapes. And I got into this one thing I'm going to talk about in a minute, and I found out in one of these tapes where it said, when I was saved, God not only shed His blood for me, for my remission of sin, which was wonderful in itself, but it said something else that really got my attention. It said, He not only did that, but when His body was broken, it was broken for my healing. And it quoted from Isaiah 53:3, which we're going to go to in a minute. And I don't know, something just happened to me, and I said, could that be true? Could it be true that I don't have to be sick anymore? Because, you know, if we're born again, we're going to heaven because of His shed blood. That's a promise that it's for eternity. If He says that He took my infirmities and bore my sickness, and that healing's really in the atonement, that means that I don't have to be sick anymore. I might be, but it means I don't have to be. And I thought, I've got to research this. So I went down to the bookstore. It's the only place I knew that might have a Christian book. And I got down in the shelves there, and I was trying to find out something that I'm just going to... Let's turn to Isaiah 53, and I'll just show you what I was looking at. In one of these tapes, it said, and I quoted Isaiah 53:3. And in Isaiah 53:3, it says this. It says, speaking of Jesus, now this is a prophecy that was within about 500 years before Jesus was ever came to this earth, and it says this, that Jesus, this Savior that would come, it didn't mention Jesus' name in this chapter, but that's who it's talking about. It said He would be a man that would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him, and He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Right there in that chapter, and if you read the rest of the chapter, four or five times it talks about this coming Redeemer redeeming us from our sins. Also, four times at least, it talks about Him redeeming us from sickness. They were inseparably linked. And in this book, this tape I was listening to, this man said, it's unfortunate that in the King James Version of Isaiah 53, the word for sorrows, that is the Hebrew word makob, is translated sorrows, because everywhere else in the Old Testament is translated pains. And he said, it's also unfortunate that the word grief, which is the Hebrew word choli, is everywhere else translated from the Hebrew in the Old Testament as sickness. And he said it should read, He was despised and rejected of men, a man of pains and acquainted with sickness. Verse 4, surely He has borne our sickness and carried our pains. And then it makes sense what was said in verse 5. With His stripes, we are healed. Now I thought, if that guy's right, this can change my whole life as far as sickness goes. I mean, that's the way it hit me. I mean, up to then, my whole life had been changed when I found out what Jesus did for me on the sin issue. I mean, I went 34 years of my life just living any old way and didn't know anything, hoping for the best when I died, praying a prayer every Sunday at church that I didn't really know how to pray, but I'd say, Lord, help me to live my life in a manner most consistent with sharing everlasting happiness with You in heaven, whatever that is, because I don't know. And that was kind of an engineer's all-encompassing prayer here. Whatever it is, I don't know what it is, but help me. well, God showed me eventually. I got saved. I got the gospel message of salvation. Within a week or two, he got this new truth to me. He says, Mike, there's something else here that I have for you. Your sins are all remitted, and if you can accept it, I have healing for you as well. So I thought, well, and this was through these tapes I was listening to and reading the Bible, I thought, well, if this is true, I'm going to find out whether what this guy said is true or not. So I went down to the bookstore, and I got down in the Hebrew and all that. I didn't know what I was doing. I mean, I had never gotten in these books in my life. And got everything on the floor. I was laying on the floor, totally trying to figure this out. And in the middle of having all these books all over the floor in this bookstore, this pastor came up to me and he says, what are you doing? And I said, I'm trying to find how you find out a word, what the Hebrew word is, and how it's used everywhere else in the Old Testament. And he says, well, you do it this way. And he showed me the books they have, and he said, you really ought to buy these if you're interested in doing Bible studies on your own. And he showed me three or four books. And so I got down there, and I looked, and I was amazed. This man was right. Everywhere else in the Old Testament, these words are translated sickness and pains. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but when I hear something like this, my little brain says to me, here's something life-changing. If this is true, it means that I don't have to undergo and put up with sickness the way I used to. You know, to me, I'm just that way. I mean, if something is true, it's true. And if it is something as big as sickness can be and healing can be in someone's life, and it's coming for free, and I don't have it, I want to know how to get it, because I own it, according to this. This is what was going through my spirit. And so, then I became acquainted with, and turn there please, Matthew 8:17. Now Matthew 8:17, in verse 16, it says that Jesus healed everyone that came to him that was sick. And then in verse 17, he did it, it says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. You know, I think, this is my own opinion, I think the Holy Spirit knew that the most popular version of the Bible translation would be mistranslated, and he made sure that this thing, there was going to be no confusion about this. Because in my Bible, if you look by verse 17 and you look in the margin under M, you get down there and it says Isaiah 53:4. Where we just were. See, the Holy Spirit is making sure that we understand in the New Testament that healing has been purchased for us, because it says that Jesus healed so it might be fulfilled that were spoken by Isaiah. Now listen, himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness, our sickness, our sickness. I mean, I make that real personal. Now, I read that, and I just, this is too good to be true, almost. It's true, but this is life-changing. This is no little promise. This is something big deal. This is something that means that if I understand how to apply this, I don't ever have to be sick again. Now, that's what it means. Now, there's no condemnation if we get sick, and we'll cover why some of these reasons are later on in this class, and maybe tonight. But what it tells us is there is the possibility of living a life free from sickness if we'll know how to do it and if we rightly divide the word in this area. Just as it's like we can live a life free from sin. Now, we occasionally sin, don't we? And we clear it up right away. And we occasionally get sick, but we can clear that up right away too. That's what the Lord's telling us here. All right, so this was totally amazing to me. Then I read in 1 Peter 2:24 that said that by Jesus' stripes we were healed, where Isaiah 53:5 said that we are healed. Somewhere in between, we got healed. And that's when Jesus' body was broken for our healing, by whose stripes we were healed. It would behoove us as Christians, folks, I think, to meditate on that verse. and figure out if we really has ever dawned on us what this verse really means to us. Because if it's what I think it means that I don't have to be sick. I mean, if it's been paid for, that means, theoretically, I can live in divine health. Now, that's been my goal since I learned this. I'm not saying I've been perfect in this area, but I will say this. Since that day, things begin to get better as I learn more and more how to apply this verse. As we grow and we learn Scripture, it should become more of our lives. That's what growth is all about. And it comes to the Word. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. It won't come without the Word. It won't come without meditating in the Word. It won't come through hearing this once and saying, that's kind of interesting. Wonder if that's true. If it is, it sounds pretty good. Well, that may be the first thing that happens. But as you get this down in your spirit doesn't want to let go of it. It wants to ask questions. It wants to say things like, well, if this is true, how come? It wants to answer questions about how come sickness comes upon me? How do I get out from under it? What am I missing in this area? Because I've learned this. If God's Word promises something and I'm not enjoying it, the misapplication of the Word is on my end, not His. Okay, so this has been one of the most important truths I've ever learned. And this can be one of the most important truths you ever learn, next to your salvation and redemption from sin. Because sickness really can mess us up sometimes, can it? It can take our money, it can take our time, and all of that. And no condemnation, it comes on us sometimes. But what we have to learn, and if we haven't learned it yet, that's the little start. That's what this class is all about. But are you like me? If something is available and something's purchased for me, I want it. I want it. And if I'm not enjoying it, I want to know why. And so every time sickness symptoms have come upon me since that day, I have asked the Lord. Now, I've learned what to do. I've learned to, and we'll talk about that, come against the enemy, resist him in this area. And then if that didn't work, if I went through it, then I say, Lord, why? Because one thing I know for sure, it's a purchase fact for me. It's something I should be enjoying. And you know what, folks? Every time I've ever asked him that question, he showed me why. I don't know why for anybody else, but I know why for Mike. And I'll just give you a little hint. 90% of the time, it was somewhere I messed up. That shut the door on the healing benefit that he purchased for me. I don't know anybody else, but I'm just saying with me. And I'll talk about that a little bit, some of these areas. All right. Now, let me just put it this way. Acts 10:38 says Satan is the oppressor. He causes sickness. Am I correct? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Spirit with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. So sickness comes from the devil. 1 Peter 2:24 says that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. So you've got these two parts here. You've got Satan trying to make me sick. You've got God saying, I've got healing and atonement for you, Mike. Now here I am. 1 John 5:18 says that if I'll keep myself, the wicked one won't touch me. Now all I got to do then, since Satan is the author of sickness and God wants me healed, is to find out what this keeping myself means, and I've got it made. And do it. Because that's what God's Word says. Alright? Now, this morning, Marianne and I were taking a walk, and I got to thinking about this. And this kind of hit me this way. 1 Peter 5, 8, 9 said, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith. All right, it says, be sober, be vigilant. Folks, the first thing we got to do is be vigilant. When those sickness symptoms come the first time, they're a lot easier to get rid of right then than they are later once they get a foothold. All right, now this is the way it hit me as I was walking along. I thought, you know, it's sort of like I've got to protect my body, from this invading thing. Satan's trying to put this on me. God doesn't want it on me, okay? God's got his part to play. I've got my part to play. God's part's basically over. He's already provided healing in the atonement for me. That's what the Word of God says. All right? Now, I've got to find out what my part is in this and play it. Now, this is the way it kind of hit me this morning. I mean, it's sort of like we're in charge of guarding our own body, all right? And I imagine it this way. You've got an army base or something like that, and you've got sentries out front. There's a big chain-link fence with barbed wire all around it, all right? It's all protected. But the only place you can get in and out, they've got sentries there. They've got guys standing there with rifles. They've got guys standing there with authority. And they're standing out there in front at parade rest, stopping every car that tries to get in there, finding out whether they have authorization to enter that base or not. And this is the way it hit me. First of all, you can have unbelief. I mean, if these sentries are standing out there and they don't believe they can protect that place, or don't believe they have any authority, or believe that maybe headquarters doesn't care if this place is invaded, they're going to have a hard time guarding that place, aren't they? And it's the same way with our bodies. Unbelief, or not knowing what God has provided in this area of healing, can effectively close it off for us, even though it's been provided. You understand what I'm saying? If we don't enforce this thing, if we don't think we can protect our body, if we sit back and let these things attack us, and think, well, I don't know, whatever God wants is going to happen. God's sovereign. If I've got something coming on me, you know, what can I do? See, that's really unbelief, or not knowing what God has provided. Or you might even say this, one of these sentries might say this, I just kind of wrote this down, I've never fired this gun even. It may not even work. I hope it does. You know, I mean, that would be equivalent to just standing there and, you know, in this kind of area of helplessness, even though back of you, the gun, if you'll just lift it to your shoulder and fire, if you'll just do something, exercise your authority, that guy isn't going to get in the base. But unbelief can stop it. And the second thing that can stop it is unaware of their authority. In other words, you can be standing there and believing that you're supposed to guard the place, but if you don't know that you've got some authority, that thief, that guy that wants to invade that base can still get in, can he? Oh no, here comes the enemy again. Last time he was here, he stayed forever. You know, and that's like sickness. Oh no, not again, not the flu again. Last time I had it for 2 weeks. Well, you might believe in healing, but if we don't know our authority and what to do, we still might undergo this thing. A third area would be a failure to act. Just, I know my authority, I believe that I have authority, but I don't act on my authority. I wish he'd stay away, and then when he does come in, hey, I'm armed, stop. And he just keeps on going. I mean, just because you're armed, unless you use the weapon that you have, Satan can just keep on trucking. So failure to act on what we know is another area that can block healing in our bodies. Not being vigilant. Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he can devour. He can't devour if you're on duty and you exercise your authority. But even though you're there, even though you know about your authority, even though you believe in it, if you're not vigilant, if you're, like I said here, playing cards or doing something else, when it comes or don't even occur to you to exercise the authority you have, or don't take your job seriously, he can still get in. Now, I have a little experience in this. I was in Marine camp, and I was there one night, and the whole thing's guarded. There's sentries everywhere. There's people walking out there. I've walked guard duty at Marine camp. And they got M1s in those days over their shoulders. You know, they're loaded for bear out there. And this other guy and I thought, it's too hot in the barracks tonight. It's humid. It's yucky. We're not going to get any good sleep. And this guy said to me, what do you say we sneak out and go to a motel, air-conditioned motel? That sounded pretty radical to me, but I thought, I don't want to chicken out. All right, I'll go. So we sneaked out of a Marine base under armed guard, spent the night in a motel. I didn't sleep, really, because I was so scared that I'd get caught. So it really wasn't that much fun. And then had to sneak back in the morning. We made it. And see, even though all those guys were armed out there, they weren't vigilant because they didn't catch me and my friend. Now another barrier is you can have guys out front. They know their authority. They believe in it. They're going to act on it if they see somebody coming in. They're being vigilant. They're standing there with their guns at port arm. But there's a rip in the fence. And the enemy comes and goes. He's not coming through the regular door now. And you got no guard down there where the rip is. And so they're standing there and they think they're on guard and they're doing everything they need to do and they know their rights and privileges. But there's a rip in the fence and the enemy doesn't care. He says, I'm not even going to go through where you're guarding. I'm going through this rip. And folks, that rip in the fence is sin. That can open the door to the enemy as well. All the prayer, all the authority, and all the things in our lives, if there's some area of our life that isn't right, Satan just blow right on by. Did you know that? It all the way through the Bible says if we have sin in our lives, it says 1 John 3:21 says, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Well, that implies if our heart does condemn us, we don't have a lot of confidence in our prayers, right? And we need faith if we're going to keep the enemy out of there. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we do His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Well, if there's sin, we need to get it straightened out right now. I mean, that's one of the things that God taught me very early in my Christian walk. And that is, Mike, if you blow it, and we all do occasionally, make sure that you get this thing cleared up right away. Because God loves me. He loves you. And He's provided instant forgiveness any time that we sin. It says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So eventually we're going to get around to it, right? But why wait? That's what the Lord told me. He says, just through my presence not being as strong, just through the broken fellowship, all those things are going to drive you back to me. Eventually you're going to get this straightened out. But Mike, if you're smart, you'll do it right away, even if it's hard. Now, it's not hard to go to God. It should never be hard to go to God and say, I'm sorry. Because He understands. He's seen all this stuff before. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. There's no new sin. You know, I look at David, and Pastor was talking about David tonight, and that is about one of the most rotten things that a person could do is send a friend off to their death so you can have their wife. I don't think any of us has ever done anything that rotten, and God forgave David. In fact, at the end of David's life, it said he was a man after God's own heart. God has got a forgiving heart. But folks, don't let this stop you. I mean, in my life, sometimes when there's personal relationships involved and there's someone I have offended or something I have done wrong that I need to go get it straightened out, that's where it's been hard for me, okay? I go to God easy. But sometimes, not all the time, and God will show you when, sometimes you need to go to somebody and say, I'm sorry. Now, it's hard, I recognize that. Sometimes it's almost like peeling the flesh right off your body. Especially if they were also wrong too. Because what your flesh wants to do is say, okay, I'm going to say I'm sorry, but I'm really hoping you recognize the fact you're wrong too, and you say you're sorry. But I had to get over the fact that they may never do that. And that's okay. At least I'm out from under this area, and I've repaired that rip in the fence where Satan can get through. See, it's for my benefit to go to these people. And so God showed me, Mike, you're eventually going to get this straightened out, because I know you. You want my fellowship, and I want your fellowship. Why not do it sooner rather than later? And so I've learned over the years to be very quick to repent. Very quick. Within a minute or two. I mean, just this week. Somebody called me and asked me to do something on the phone, and the job I did for them that was beyond the scope of what I was supposed to do. I'd already spent more time on this job than I'd ever bid to spend on it and all this, and he asked me to do something that was a little, would I send a letter to so-and-so about what I'd done, that I'd done this job for them and all this, because they're trying to sell their product now, and he felt a letter from me saying that I had done some analysis on their product and it looked good to me, would help them sell this product. And all this stuff. And my first thought was, I've already spent way beyond what I thought I'd spent on this job. And I said, kind of sharp and snappish, have him call me. I'll talk to him on the phone. You know, just not to do it his way. You understand what I mean? He wanted me to write a little letter. And so I hung up the phone. Oh, no. You know, that feeling starts to come over you, and your spirit begins to say, you could have done that a little nicer. You don't have to do it, but you didn't have to be so short on the phone. You know when you're short, right? And I thought, well, you know, it's a short phone call, but he called me, and it saved me money. No, sorry, that's not going to cut it. So I get back on the phone, and I have to say, I'm sorry. I was short on the phone. Sure, I'll write the letter, no problem. He says, well, thanks a lot. I really appreciate that. But you know, folks, it's the little things that go unfixed that mess us up. Now, this is what I've learned in healing. You know, I can think back to one time I had the flu. I did everything. I went through the whole thing here. Well, I believe. I know my authority. I've acted on this thing. I'm confessing it. I was vigilant. I bound the enemy. And then I went through the whole thing, and I got to the end of the whole thing, and I said, okay, Lord, how come? Because I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. Now, somewhere, I missed it. Where did I miss it? And it wasn't long before all of a sudden this came up before me, and I thought, oh yeah, I remember that. And what it was a case of a guy. I was teaching on healing, as a matter of fact, like I am tonight at this other church that we used to go to before Pastor came to town. And at the end of the whole teaching, and all about God's will is to always heal, someone asked a question from the, like you out there, and said, well, I know so-and-so, and I know a guy, and blah, 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 and it wasn't God's will to heal him, and it helped the whole family when they saw him, they got saved, and all this stuff. That really violated the Word. I mean, you know, everybody has their own ideas. That's why, thank God, He gave us the Word. Some bottom line we can go to and get our answers and not go, well, that case sounds interesting, and you had a different idea, and he's got, you know, and you just didn't know nowhere. And so I said, before I could answer the question, the pastor said, well, death is the ultimate healing. And it ruined the whole thing that we were talking about. I mean, it's not really a healing, it's just going home to be with your Lord, and that's okay, but it's not getting healed. It was not the point of the message. And so, later, a couple of years later, I was sharing this with a friend that we were talking about, I don't know how we got on the subject even, about healing, I guess, and I mentioned this one thing that had happened. Well, then he runs into this ex-pastor and tells him all about it. This guy, well, never mind. I was going to say, couldn't keep his mouth shut, but I got to be careful here, don't I? But you don't know who it is. But anyway, that made me mad at this guy who went and told that pastor that, because I called the pastor up and I said, I'm sorry, I want to meet with you, and I apologized. I felt in my heart I had to go apologize to this pastor that I had talked about him to this other guy. Well, that was all right, but meanwhile, in my heart, there was this resentment toward this brother who couldn't seem to me to control his big mouth. That's what it amounted to. Okay? Just being honest. Amen. And so God showed me that's what it was. That just that little area of being critical and spreading a word about that person that wasn't flattering was the reason that what was true on God's end, the healing He purchased for me, was not manifested in my case. And folks, this has happened to me more than once. I'm a curious type of guy. I want to know why. If something I own isn't performing up to par, why? And you know what I think? I think we all need to ask questions, why, sometimes. Because folks, if these things go on long enough, where we know, we hear, Jesus took my infirmities, He bore my sickness, but yet it seems like every time something comes along, I go through it with everybody else. You know what happens after a while? Our faith gets really damaged. Because that thing that was so fresh and so pure and so true becomes tarnished with the fact it never worked in my life. So I don't want that to happen. I don't want a truth in God's Word to just lie there unused, or to have confusion about, I don't understand this. I mean, all these things in the Bible are promised to me, prosperity, I'm giving, seems like nothing ever happens good. Jesus took my infirmities, but it seems like every time anybody has a flu, I go through it too. I mean, these things need to be addressed in our lives. I mean, if you really want to walk in these things, the greatest question you never ask, Lord, you didn't blow it, somewhere I missed it, why? Do you think there's that Heavenly Father that loves us in heaven that isn't going to answer a question from our heart like that? He will. But if we don't ask him, do you ever realize in the parables, did you ever go through the parables and see? I think about 60% of the parables came about because someone asked Jesus a question after he got done with another parable. The whole explanation on the parable of the sower came about because someone asked him a question. We don't understand this at all. And he explained the whole thing. Well, the sower sows the seed, which is the word. Well, without that key, it doesn't make any sense. And that key didn't come out until someone asked him a question. God puts these things in the Bible. He lays them out there, but he expects us to think it through. That's really all we're talking about, is think it through. If God's provided something, I'm not enjoying it, think it through. Why? Ask the question. Same way with prosperity. I mean, when we first found out that God had provided prosperity, and giving is part of it, it's a large part of it, but it's not all the whole story on prosperity. There's other parts of it too. You can't be living your life any old way and giving and expect God to prosper you. I found that out. Now, He will at first, maybe, if that's all you know. But as you begin to find out that He wants us to walk in love and other things that we need to be doing as Christians, we need to start applying those things in our lives. Otherwise, we'll just stop right where we are. And so, I wanted this to work. And so, on prosperity, the same way. I mean, I found out from one of those tapes that I had to give. And I just said, okay, that's it. I mean, that's what the Word says. That's what we're going to do. I went into Mary Ann. I told her what I'd learned. And she says, well, what did you have in mind? And I said, we need this money bad. And I said, we're not going to get it unless we give some away. And she said to me, well, what did you have in mind as far as giving? And I said, we got 1,100 bucks in the bank. Let's give it away. And she said, I can agree to give half of it away. And I instantly almost, and I've told you this before, I know, started to say, wait a minute. I mean, I've always been this kind of guy. If a little's good, more's better. But in the middle of starting to come back to Mary Ann and say, but I want to do it this way. And I'm a big, I want to do it this way kind of guy. At least I was more back then. And I expected if I wanted to do something a certain way, everybody would want to do it that way. Especially if I could talk to him a few minutes. But Marianne, as soon as I start to say something, something inside says, just listen to what she has to say and get an agreement. Because if you're not in agreement, it's not going to work anyway. So I thought, that's new. So I thought, okay, let's give half of it away. We gave half of it away, and I've shared this with you, so I'm not going to... The next day, this lot we've been trying to sell for months, a guy came to the door and purchased it for the very price we were asking. And we didn't even advertise it anymore. It hadn't been in the paper for a month. He found an old newspaper, just happened to be reading an old newspaper, saw the lot in there, and purchased it. I thought, we're on to something here. God's Word works. As we say every day in church, His Word is true, and it works in our life, if we'll work it. And so we see here that we have some things we've got to do too. And I also see that my time is just about out. Let me just mention this last two things on this thing. Common sense rules of protection. Now, this is a little off the beam here, I recognize, but I have down here that cold weather training in shorts was murder. And we packed up to move the whole base in 1 week. Whew. What I'm trying to say here is sometimes sickness comes upon us simply because we have done something foolish with our body or we have overworked our body. I found that out. I was playing basketball in Duluth, Minnesota, in the middle of January at 10 below zero, shooting baskets. And I was racing around playing my game. I always play, okay, the score's tied, you know. Fitzpatrick's dribbling down the court. He jumps, he shoots, miss. Well, you can always do it over again if you're doing it again in your driveway. So I do the same scenario until I made it. Yay, we win the game. You know, just playing around, messing around out there. And it got hot, dribbling around and stuff. So I took off my coat. 10 below zero. I was out there in my shirt sleeve, but I was warm. So I went in that night and went to bed, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, I got up and I had the worst sore throat. I hadn't had a sore throat in years. And I thought, okay. So I always do what I always do. I want to go in the bathroom, get away from Mary Ann because I don't want to wake her up, because when I do these things, I do them out loud. And that's another thing that we don't. Don't think, don't rebuke the enemy in your mind. Rebuke him out loud. I said, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, I resist you. Jesus purchased healing for me. I'm not going to accept this sore throat. I resist you in the name of Jesus. And I quoted the scriptures and I said, you're not going to put this on me. You take these sore throat symptoms and you get out of here in Jesus' name. And nothing happened. Now, I'm used to when I do that, something happening. I'd say 80% of the time when I do that, immediately whatever attacked me leaves. The other 20% of the time, maybe I could do a little thinking. And so I thought, well, what's going on here? I went back to bed and I laid there and I felt a little better. But all of a sudden I'm laying there in bed and I said, Lord, this has always worked faster. Am I missing it somewhere? And immediately it just came to me, that was stupid. Taking off your coat at 10 below zero out there. I mean, that is dumb. So I went in, I repented, I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I should have taken better care of my body. You know what? Those symptoms left me right then. Now, other times, when we moved down here from Minnesota, I haven't been sick in years. Marianne, I don't get sick. Not because I'm doing anything. I mean, I am doing some things. I'm acting on His word. We both came down with sore throats. And it was because we overworked ourselves moving down here. We just went day and night, working on getting our house sold up there, getting it cleaned, moving down here. It took one day to get here. Then the movers came the next day. We got up 3 o'clock in the morning to get out there and get things, breakfast, or 4 o'clock maybe it was, I don't remember. And we were exhausted. And after all the stuff got moved in and everything, we both got sick. Sore throats. I mean, not real sick, but I'm not used to that. So I asked God, well, what's going on here? I did everything. I thought, wait a minute, I don't even have to, I know what it is. I've really abused my body this last week. I didn't get enough sleep, and all these things. You've got to take care of the body that God gave us. So those are just some areas that sometimes can open the door to the enemy in this area.
Okay, let's go over our homework for lesson S3. This is lesson S3. The series we're on is God Wants You Well. And this particular lesson is lesson number 3 in the series, and it's called Healing is in the Atonement. So now let's go over our homework for lesson 3, S3. First question. Satan is a thief who comes to blank, blank, and blank. But Jesus came so that we might have blank and have it more blank. Well, I think every Christian knows this particular verse. It's from John 10:10, and the blanks should be filled as follows. Satan is a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So this particular verse contrasts, you might call, the ministry of Jesus with the so-called ministry of Satan. Next question. I like Jesus' ministry better, yes or no? Well, I think if you're anybody that puts no in there, I think you're in trouble. But anyway, the answer to that, of course, should be yes. Next question. Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8:42 through 44, that blank was not their father, but that the blank was. What did Jesus say in these verses? Well, if you look it up in John, and I'll do that right now, because some people have a mistaken idea about this. Many people say that God is the father of everyone, and that is true in the sense that everyone, you know, Adam and Eve were created by God, and we've all sprung from that. So in that sense, God is their father. But since man has sinned in the garden, and Satan has entered into the world, and now man is under that particular, it says Satan is the god of this world, little g god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4, I believe it is. But anyway, my point here is that since Satan has entered the world, and he's on this earth, before we receive Jesus as Savior, we're really under the influence of Satan and not in God's kingdom yet. And so Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8:42 through 44, and Jesus says in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he that sent me. But he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? And then in verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. Jesus is implying here that you can tell who the father of these people is by what they do. He said, the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, talking about the devil, because there is no truth in him. So anyway, Jesus says here very clearly that God is not their father, but that the devil was their father. And so the blank should contain God and devil in that verse. Next question. According to 1 John 3:9-10, this would apply to anyone who was not blank of blank. What goes in those blanks? Okay, so we look up 1 John 3:9-10, and we read it, and it says, whoever is born of God does not commit sin. That means does not habitually commit sin. It's not their nature anymore. For his seed, that's God's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin as a habitual sinner because he's born of God. Next verse. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So he's talking about here about the children of God and the children of the devil. And in verse 9 it tells us that he that is born of God is not a child of the devil. Okay, he's a child of God. So in these blanks, it should read, according to 1 John 3:9-10, this would apply to anyone who was not born of God. And so when you're born again and you have a heavenly father and you're in the kingdom of God, then God is your father. God the Father is your father. Next question. The Bible says that the devil goes about as a blank blank seeking whom he blank blank. What goes in these blanks? Well, it says the Bible says that the devil goes about as a, what? Roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's 1 Peter 5:8. Next question. This means that he can attack and defeat anyone he desires at any time. In other words, because he's a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour, this means that he can attack and defeat anyone he desires at any time. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. Just because he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, that implies there's some he can't devour. He's looking for the ones he can devour. And so he can't just attack and defeat anyone he desires at any time. That's why it says in the beginning of this verse, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If we're sober and vigilant and resist him, steadfast in the faith, as this verse says, then he can't touch us. 1 John 5:8 says, if we keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. And so, what is the key to him not touching us or interfering in our lives? Using our authority over him. That's why we need to be vigilant, be sober, and realize some of these things that happen in our lives is the enemy messing around. And so what we need to do is, like this verse says, resist him, steadfast in our faith, and he can't touch us. So that's false. It does not mean, just because he goes about a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, does not mean he can devour you if you exercise your authority. So that's false. Next question. Give four verses by four different persons in the Bible, and that's what I meant, who say that believers have authority over the devil. Well, there's many places in the Bible that tell us this, but I wanted from four different persons in the Bible. So let's answer this question. Number one, Jesus said it. He said believers have authority over the devil. If you go back to Mark 16, verse 17, he said, he that believeth on me in my name shall he, and he gave a list of things that those who believe on him can do in his name. And the very first one was to cast out devils. So are you a believer? Do you believe on him? Then in Jesus' name you can cast out devils if you need to. So there's one verse. I'm just thinking, Jesus said again in Luke 10:19, he says, I have given you all authority over the power of the devil, so nothing by any means shall hurt you. So there's a second one by Jesus, but I want four different persons here, so I've given you two by Jesus. How about Paul in Ephesians 4:27? Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, said, "Give no place to the devil." That means no foothold, if you read in your margins. It's give no foothold to the devil. Well, folks, if it's possible for us to give no foothold or place to the devil, that means we have authority over him. So here's another verse that says we have authority over the devil, because it's up to you or not whether you give place to the devil, according to Ephesians 4:27. James said in James 4:7, I believe it's James 4:7, or is it James 4:8? Let me look. I'll look under James here. I believe it's 4:7. James 4, verse 7. Resist the devil, and he might flee from you. Is that what it says? No, it says resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. So, again, James says we have authority over the devil. Now, only if we resist him, though. I mean, if we don't resist him, he can pretty much mess around in our lives all he wants to. So it's up to us to resist the devil, and if we do, he will flee. One version, I looked up that word flee in the Greek concordance, and it said flee as in terror. So if you resist him, the devil will flee as one in terror from you. But you resist him how? As Jesus said, in Jesus' name, in his name, in my name, in Jesus' name. So the next scripture is Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, if you stop at verse 8, it almost sounds like just be sober, be vigilant, because the devil's out there and he's going around and seeing if he can devour you. But we need to go on to verse 9 where it says, "Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith." So if we resist him, steadfast in the faith, he can't do anything to us. In other words, again, we need to use our authority. We got to resist. James says, Peter says, resist. Paul says, give no place. And Jesus said, cast him out. And so there are four different persons in the Bible who tell us that believers have authority over the devil. They were Jesus, Paul, James, and Peter. Next question, true or false? When we say that healing is in the atonement, we mean that in the same sacrifice in which Jesus atoned for our sins, he paid the price for our healing too. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. That's exactly what it means when we say that healing is in the atonement. We mean in that same sacrifice when Jesus was beaten and went to the cross and died for us, for our sins and for our healing, they both came in the same package. He paid the price for not only our sins, but also for our healing at the same time. So that would be true. Give three scriptures that prove that healing is in the atonement. Well, we went over this in the lesson, but let's just review this one more time. First of all, Isaiah 53 and 4 and 5 as well is a prophecy that there's one coming, and that's, we know now, it's Jesus, and he was going to take our sins upon him as well as our sicknesses. Let's read that. It says in Isaiah 53:3, talking about Jesus, this one that's coming, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of pains, that's what that word there, the Hebrew word makob means, and acquainted with grief, it says in the King James, but we look it up in the Hebrew Concordance, and the word is C-H-O-L-I, and it means diseases or sicknesses. And we hid as it was our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, verse 4 says, he has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. So that was the first prophecy in the Bible, talking about there was one coming who would not only bear our sins, but he would bear our sicknesses and diseases. And then we turn to Matthew 8:17 is the next one. And I'll just turn there and read that. I could quote it, but I want to read it to you because there's another piece I want to bring out. When Jesus was healing, it said, Jesus healed, that it, in verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And we just read what Isaiah said about it, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So Jesus not only took our sins, he also, it says here, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. All right, that's a second place. That'd be a second scripture. Let's turn to 1 Peter now, and we'll read a third one. I asked for three. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Speaking about Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, or the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And if you look up the Greek for healed, it's talking about sicknesses and diseases here. So here is a third proof that healing is in the atonement, that our sicknesses and diseases were laid upon Jesus as well as our sins. It puts them both together here. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body. And everybody knows that. On the tree, on the cross, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Then the next part, not everybody seems to know. That's why we're having this lesson. By whose stripes ye were healed. Well, in Isaiah, it says that by Jesus' stripes we are healed. Here it says we were healed. So somewhere between Isaiah's prophecy several hundred years before Jesus and Peter writing, maybe 50 years after Jesus went to the cross, the tense changed from are to were. And what happened in between there? Well, Jesus went to the cross, didn't he? And he got on that cross and carried our sins and also carried our sicknesses and diseases on his body. By whose stripes ye were healed. And so that's three scriptures that prove that healing is the atonement. One more I think of right now is Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Most people would just stop and say, well, that must be sin because I know I've been redeemed from sin. But the curse of the law is more than just sin. If you go back and read the curse in Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says that every sickness and every disease was in that curse. And so, if Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, that means he also redeemed us from every sickness and every disease. So I've given you four different witnesses here that healing is in the atonement. Next question. This means that just as Jesus has taken the sins of mankind upon himself, he's taken their blank and blank upon himself too. What goes in those blanks? Well, let's fill the blanks in. This means that just as Jesus has taken the sins of mankind upon himself, he's taken their sicknesses and diseases upon himself too. And so sicknesses and diseases goes in there. You know, I'm just thinking about 1 Corinthians 11 where it talks about communion. And we always read this at communion. Did you ever wonder why we have two elements in communion? Not just the wine, but we also partake of the, not just the grape juice, but also we partake of the bread. Why not just one element? Because there's two different things that Jesus took upon himself when he went to the cross. Yes, he took our sins, and when we drink the grape juice in communion, we're celebrating the fact that Jesus carried our sins. And that the grape juice is symbolic of his shed blood. But we also take something called the bread. And we partake of that too, don't we? So what does that element stand for? Well, the bread is for his body broken for us for our healing. So see, even in communion, even though we may not understand what we're doing, we have not only the grape juice that we partake of, which is celebrating the fact that his blood was shed for our redemption from sin, but we also partake of the bread to celebrate the fact that his body was abused and bruised for our healing from sickness and disease. As a matter of fact, if you go on and read this passage, it says that many are sick and many die before their time because they don't rightly discern the body of Christ. And it means there the broken body of Christ was broken for our healing. If you don't know this and you don't rightly discern this, you can be sick and suffer diseases even though God doesn't want you to. So we need to know our rights and privileges, and that's the reason for these lessons, specifically our rights and privilege to live a life free of sickness and disease. And I'm emphasizing in this lesson the fact that Jesus, when he died on the cross in the atonement, healing was in there as well as redemption from sin. Next question, true or false? Healing belongs to mankind now, just as salvation from sin belongs to mankind now. Well, that's true. That's exactly what we're talking about here. Healing belongs to you just as much as salvation from your sins belongs to you. Next question. Just as Jesus shed his blood to remit the sins of mankind, so too Jesus gave his body to be beaten and bruised to put away the sicknesses and diseases of mankind. Is that true or false? Well, that is true. That's exactly what this lesson is about. Next question. But just as some do not take advantage of the remission of sins, by accepting Jesus as our Savior is what I meant there, so too some never take advantage of the remission of our sickness and diseases. That's true, unfortunately. Some people have never become saved, and some people have never, that are even Christians sometimes, have never taken advantage of this beautiful promise of healing being in the atonement. So that's true. In your own words, what does it mean to you to know that healing was in the atonement? Well, just write down what you've learned, basically, from this lesson. What does healing being in the atonement mean to you? You could have many things in here, all saying the same thing in different ways, but here's what I've written in here. What does it mean that healing is in the atonement? Okay, here's what I wrote. That just as my sins have been remitted by Jesus' shed blood, so too by Jesus' bruised and broken body, my sickness and diseases have been laid upon Jesus, and by Jesus' stripes I was healed. That's a long way of just saying that healing is in the atonement. Give three reasons why people still go to hell even though Jesus purchased the redemption from sin. Well, one reason is ignorance. If they have never heard that Jesus purchased their redemption from sin, that can be just as damning as hearing and rejecting it. So ignorance is one reason. Hosea 4:6 comes to mind. He said, "My people perish for a lack of knowledge." So ignorance is one reason why people still go to hell, even though Jesus purchased the redemption from sin. And the second reason people go to hell, even though Jesus has made it possible that they needn't go to hell, is unbelief. They may have heard about it, but they may not believe it. It's by faith we are saved, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. So unbelief can get in the way of our taking advantage of our salvation. A third reason is failure to act on what we believe. We can hear it, we can believe it, but if we don't act upon it by taking Jesus as our Savior, like Romans 10:9-10 says, it says, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to believe that Jesus rose from the dead and confess with our mouth that Jesus is our Lord. If we've never done that, even though we may hear that Jesus took my sins upon himself, we may believe that Jesus took our sins upon himself, but if we never act upon that belief, we can still go to hell. And that was my case for my first 34 years. I wasn't ignorant. I heard that Jesus died for my sins. I believed that he rose from the dead even. But I had never confessed it. I had never gone to Jesus. And I'd never said, I accept Jesus as my Lord. Jesus, you're now my Lord. See, I hadn't completed the equation because Romans 10:9-10 says we not only need to believe that he rose from the dead, we need to confess with our mouth that Jesus is now our Lord. that one last little part, that confessing with my mouth that Jesus was my Lord, I had never done. And until I was 34 years old, even though I had believed that Jesus went to the cross for my sins, I didn't fully understand it maybe, but I did believe that he rose from the dead. But I had never confessed him as my Lord. And when I did that, I completed the equation and I acted upon it. And so then that day I became saved. So the first three reasons were ignorance, unbelief, failure to act on what we believe. And then there's some others as well I've run into in talking to people about this. Sometimes just pride keeps people from doing it. They may know. They may just decide they want to live their own life their own way. They want to be free from the authority of Jesus as being their Lord. And that might be a reason. They don't want Jesus having permission to say, no, don't do that. That's not the thing to do. You need to do this. And so they may want to be free from that authority of Jesus being their Lord. Sometimes I talked to one person one time, told them everything they needed to do, and they said, I believe that, but I want to live my own life. I don't want to have to live my life in that way. I have my own way I want to live. And that was their reason for not accepting Jesus as their Savior. It's sad, but that's what they told me. Sometimes it's just pure stubbornness. I want to live my life my way. You know, like that old song from, I think it was Frank Sinatra, something about my way, doing it my way. I did it my way. Boy, that would be a horrible thing to get to the end of your life and go to hell and say, well, I did it my way. I want to do it Jesus' way. He provided for my salvation, and I want it. And I've accepted it, and I thank God that I have it. Most days I thank God. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just come before you, and I thank you that I was without God once in my life. I was without hope and without God in this world, and you sent your Son. And because of that, I'm saved. Thank you so much, Father, for not leaving me that way. And, you know, I think sometimes another reason might be people don't perceive any immediate danger, so they think, well, I'll do that sometime, but right now I'll live my life the way I want to, and then maybe later I'll, you know, take advantage of that salvation thing. And this perception of no immediate danger, it may be a reason. But I think the three main reasons are the first three I gave you, and that was ignorance, unbelief, and failure to act on what they believe. Next question. Could these be the same reasons why people get sick, even though Jesus purchased their redemption from sickness and disease? Yes or no? Emphatically, yes. These are the very same reasons. Ignorance, most, you know, I'd say many Christians do not know that healing was in the atonement. No one's ever told them, even though it's right there in black and white in the Bible. If you don't know about it, what you don't know can hurt you. You've heard the other side of this. What you don't know can't hurt you. That's not true. What you don't know can hurt you. So ignorance can hurt you. Another reason is maybe unbelief. They hear it, but, oh, that's too good to be true. There's no way that I could live in divine health, or when I do get sick, that I could claim these scriptures and act upon these scriptures and tell the enemy to take his hands off my body. No, I don't believe that. And for that reason, they don't get healed. Or maybe they do know that healing's in the atonement. Maybe they even believe it, but they just never acted upon it. They've never, when the sickness symptoms hit them, they've never gone. Maybe at night sometimes, this is what I do. You know, if a sickness symptom hits me, I get up out of bed. I go away where I can be private. And I say out loud, Satan, in the name of Jesus, I refuse these sickness symptoms. The Word of God says, it is written that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. And if I was healed, I'm healed right now. You get away from me and you take these sickness symptoms and get out of here, because I refuse them in Jesus' name. That's acting on what you believe. And that's what I do. And I've lived in divine health pretty much all my life since I found this out. Once in a while, I've gotten sick, and I shared this in the teaching where there was something that I needed to get straightened out with a brother or someone that I had been, I'd send in some way, and that was blocking. See, you know, the Word says, if I keep myself, the wicked one touches me not. I hadn't kept myself, and when I asked God, how come I didn't get healed in this case, God showed me. In this area, you didn't keep yourself, and the enemy entered right in there, as it says in 1 John 5:8, 1 John 5:8, if we keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. You didn't keep yourself, and he got in there and put this upon you, and when you prayed, it didn't go away because you had to get that straightened out. So there are reasons people still get sick, but boy, when you know what those reasons are, and you can steer clear of those things, and you can walk in divine health. Next question. Just as faith is necessary to be blank, so too faith is necessary to be blank. Well, since the lessons on healing and the atonement, I don't think it's too hard to figure out what goes in those blanks. Here's what goes in there. Just as faith is necessary to be saved, so too faith is necessary to be healed. Next question. Faith for either one comes from blank, what the blank has to say about it. What goes in there? Faith for either one comes from knowing or hearing. Either one of those would be correct. Knowing or hearing could go in the first blank. What the Bible, or God's Word would be okay too, has to say about it. So, and then how do we know that? Because what does Romans 10:17 tell us? Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, faith comes by hearing, so you could say faith for either one comes by from hearing what the Bible or God's Word has to say about it. And then once you hear, you know it, so knowing would be okay too. So, the first blank, you could either have knowing or hearing in there, and the second blank would be the Bible or God's Word. Next question, the last question. The reason why many have more faith for redemption from sin to be saved than redemption from sickness and disease to be healed is that they have blank more about it. Well, based on the question before that, I don't think it's too hard to answer this question. I'll read it again with the blank filled in. The reason why many have more faith for redemption from sin to be saved than redemption from sickness and disease to be healed is that they have heard more about it, or know more about it. And I think that's the case in the body of Christ in many cases today. I think we've heard many, many more times in church and other places that Jesus took your sins on the cross and his shed blood took away our sins. We know that. We've heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it. But in the same package, Jesus also took our sicknesses and diseases upon himself. We haven't heard that as much. And so if we haven't heard that as much, our faith will be low in that area, and we may not be able to take advantage of it. So that completes our homework for this third lesson in our series, God Wants You Well. And this lesson was Healing in the Atonement.